Don't we have a good time? So good to see you this morning for coming out. This is our Christmas celebration, and if you will stay for dinner, we would appreciate that. You'll enjoy yourself. Dynamite just came by, and Vicky, and they had to go to a big to-do at his mother's, but he was stopping, nice enough to stop by and bring a gift and say he was for us, and he said, tell everybody to bring as many people as they can, because they can't bring more people than I can provide chairs. All right. I said, all right, we'll do that. Let's see. We're shooting for 1,000. If we can get for 1,000, I promise you, we can talk Uncle Dynamite into buying that celebrity theater up there. I didn't have to go in there but once to say, somebody call Dynamite. And put Susie on the big stage, and here we'll go. Don't laugh. Okay, announcements. Prayer request, Scott Mumford. If you know Scott, he's an attorney and teaches the Bible course here on Mondays, if you make yourself aware of that. Had surgery. I don't think they need to know these many. Mumford Scott, you got it backwards, didn't you? Well, don't look at me like I made a mistake. And he had surgery. I don't think they need this description, but thank you. Serious surgery. Be standing up a while. Greg Porter. Greg, who furnished this for us, Vicky's husband, was burned badly with some butane, one of the tanks he was messing with on his job, and pray for him. He's burned about his hands and his face, and unfortunately, they're just first-degree burns, but a friend working with him got second- and third-degree burns. It's a very serious situation, so put him on your prayer list. Mott Hughes and Robin requested some prayer, as has T. T's here with us this morning. Glad to see you, honey. Ann's friend, Lynn. Sounds as if you just have one. Ann's friend, Lynn, both parents extremely ill. God knows her last name. We thank Linda and Willie for coming all the way from Sumter to be with us. Linda and Willie, good friends of ours. Willie brought me a treasured Christmas gift. Now, several of you brought a lot of nice things that I'll treasure, but nobody had the thoughtfulness to bring a dancing flamingo but Willie. And yes, back there when you eat, if you'll pinch his wing, he'll dance and sing for you. I mean, some things are good and some things are better, aren't they? Went to Winston-Salem to see Bradley and Frankie and the family. And they are doing fine. Frankie is on some serious medicine. He's trying to make it through Christmas before he has an operation. If the medicine works, he will not have to have the operation for a while. If it doesn't, he'll have to go in immediately. So please pray for him. Little Bradley, you've seen a pulpit that goes on a table at a restaurant or something, not at a church. It'll just be that much of a pulpit, about a foot tall, foot and a half tall. I went in the church where the kids were the other night in the fellowship hall, and little Bradley, for those of you who don't know, he doesn't have any arms from this length down, and his legs he doesn't have, only his little stubs about this long. So he's standing by that pulpit. It's on the floor. It's not on a table. And Bradley's preaching, so he's doing good. And he was singing, he hadn't got half a tongue, he's singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and had a reindeer on his little stub, and you mash the tail and the light goes on his nose, and he could do his little hand and get it to light up. So he sang that for me. Sings every word. He knows exactly what he's doing. You can't tell, but he knows exactly what he's saying, and God bless him. What an inspiration he is to us. And let's see. The van payment box is the gold box. Where is it today? You keep hiding it. Okay, your van payment box, and we're up to snuff paying on the van by the month. Those of you this year who want to make a whole monthly payment, it's about $150, you feel free to do that if you're led in that direction. The easiest way to take care of this on a monthly basis is very, very simple. It's don't take away from your church giving. You do that in the briefcase, as always, on the way out. That Melvin guards, if you're thinking about reaching in it. And he said, what if somebody reaches in the briefcase? What will I do? I said, don't make a fuss. Just the next Sunday, have a hand on a rope around your neck. And and the message will get there. The easiest way to take care of that van is there isn't anybody in here doesn't throw a dollar away a week, either on Cokes or Pepsis or something. And forget about your regular giving. If you want to give more than the dollar, fine, go ahead. But everybody, take $1 and put it in that gold box every Sunday. And we'll get that thing paid for in a year like that. Nobody will miss it. Nobody will have to come up with $150. Nobody will have to go to the bank. Nobody will have to bear the burden. There's an old rule in sales. I come from the sales field, and there's an old rule in sales called 20-80. Nobody knows how it came about. There's no reason for it. There's no mathematical or scientific reason. Nobody knows, but it's written in concrete. 80% of your sales in a sales organization will come from 20% of your people. It will just do it regardless. And it doesn't matter what else you do. 20% will carry the burden, and 80% will just tag along. It doesn't matter what you do. So we're going to reverse that. We're going to reverse that. And we're not suggesting to the person in front of you or back of you or in each side. We're talking to the person in your seat. Okay? You bring a dollar for Bradley and Frankie every Sunday and just put it in the box. Now, if you only give more to the church on the way out, that's fine. But that dollar is for Bradley and Frankie's van. Nobody will miss it. It'll relieve any burdens we have, and it'll pay for the thing. So you just do that, and I'll do it. I'll be glad to do it every Sunday. Just, in fact, I do more than that now. But if everybody, one lousy dollar ain't going to hurt anybody. And it'll do you more good than it'll do them, and they'll appreciate it. I never see them that little boy, little Frankie, doesn't run up and hug me and tell me how much he enjoys riding in his van. And little Bradley looking cool with his sunglasses on, keeping the sun out and comfortable on the way to the hospital. And that's a wonderful thing that you've done. Please continue. The Bible study that we'll have here will start after the first of the year. I'll let you know. And that's where we're going to use the little Bible. It's 14 lessons. We're going to take 14 weeks. When you get through with that, you will be grounded in the faith, in the fundamentals of the faith, and the Bible teaches you and says to always be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And I just believe that just cause is fine if you're 5 years old. But just cause don't get it when you're grown. Someone asks you why you believe in a certain thing, we'll teach you so you can take the scripture and say because it says so. Right here. It has nothing to do with me believing it. My theological background, it says so right here. So we'll teach you to do that. Please plan to be there. And we'll take a number because we've got to order the small Bibles, the special things that we're ordering. So next week I want to know if you're going to come or not. There's no charge for it. It's $5 for your little Bible. If you don't have that, I will give you one. Don't worry about it. Please plan to stay and eat after church. We got that. And we thank the Lord constantly for what he has done. I mean, it hadn't been long ago when four or five of us met at the pavilion. Four or five people. It hadn't been a couple of years. And then all of a sudden it was 30, then it was 100. And now we average about 200 people a week. And what we need to do is, as I've told you before, set a goal this year. Not win the world. Not turn it upside down. But you pick one person. One person down here, and you begin to pray for them, and you begin to make friends with them, And your goal is to bring one person in here this year. Just one. It's just like the car thing. If everybody will bring one, we'll have 400. If one of you tries to bring 50, it won't work. Everybody, bring one. Somebody said their preacher, wherever it was, I think in Florence, had a wonderful idea. He said, use the one program. Pray for one person once a day at 1 o'clock. And you do that. You just pick out one person you can influence to come. And it'll be you can make a difference in their life. You won't believe the lives that have changed from what we're doing. And it's not because of me, I'm the least of it. It is because of that book and what comes out of that book across this pulpit and God uses in you to get his work done. And it's more awesome to me than seeing that ocean and wondering where it came from. It is awesome to me. And I hope you see it the same way and continue to bring people. God bless you for what you do. So we will pray. And we want to thank everyone for the gifts that were brought and the envelopes and the cards you sent to our home. I didn't think I needed 4 clocks, but somebody evidently thought I did. We don't get started till late. Susie sings a long time, and we like that. It's like you got somewhere to go. But we won't go too long. There's sometimes that we go longer than others. And to let you know the reason why that is, I don't hear voices, and I don't get secret messages from God that you don't. But every now and then, the Lord will let me know somebody's here that's lost, and it's possibly the last time they'll hear the gospel. And when he does that, I live in fear that I won't have explained it well enough, that that person will be without excuse, because that's my job. And so if I hold you up from something that you're doing, I'm sorry. If you have to leave early sometime, you feel free. Just do it quietly. But if we stay a little long, please know that's the reason. And I care about somebody's eternal life. That's why we stay long. All right? Thank you for that. All right. Now then, we will pray, and then we will expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, whose physical birth we celebrate. And we thank you so much that you decided to come. It would have been just as easy to just not do all you've done. But you explained that you loved us. And it certainly is joy to the world that you have come. And that you decided to live a sinless life as an example to us and then die on a cross on Calvary. And shed your blood, the blood of God, as Acts 2:28 explains it. And that paid the payment for all sin, for all men, for all time, if they will but claim it. What a gift that you gave us. Bless us as we expound your word. I never get over the fact that you will trust me with handling it. And once again, I ask that you remove me from this place, that I not be heard, but you be heard. And anything I say that should be forgotten, certainly remove it from people's hearts and minds. But anything I say that should be, please embed it there. And let the Spirit of God use that to convert a man who is lost into one who is found. Thank you for your goodness. Be with us over the holiday season. Be with those friends of ours who are traveling. Give them traveling mercies. And bring them back here next week. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And for his sake, amen. We've been studying from the book of Luke, the Christmas story as it's read on television and as you hear in churches and you've heard all your life. And we covered the preparation and the destination and the proclamation of the message. And now we are going to cover the admiration, evangelization, jubilation, consummation, and consolation of the same message. And it starts at verse 15. If you brought a Bible, it's Luke chapter 2, verse 15. So while you're finding that, well, thank you for bringing a Bible and following along. We were at the Bible store, as I said, and one of our folks came by and said, "How you doing? Good to see you." Larry and I greeted him and said, "What you doing?" He said, "Well, I came to buy a Bible." And I said, "Well, good. There's plenty of them in there." And he went in, came back about 5 minutes, and says, "I need some help." That I had no idea there were that many Bibles or that many guys. He said, "Will you help me?" And I said, "Sure." So I went in and helped him with the one that I thought he should have and would help him the most. And he said, "Well, I thank you for that." I said, "God must have sent you here today for that." And I said, "You won't believe that he does that." Because I went in there and didn't buy a thing. Saw something I liked, and it showed up here Sunday morning. And now you got the right Bible. So tell us what we will. We know some things. Are you there? Luke 2, 15 through 20. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So we read those short verses, and Anne types up the notes, as you know, that I give her. And she handed them to me last night and said, "Lots of luck with this one." And I said, "Well, honey, I see some things in there that you don't." Every now and then I'll wake her up about 3:30 in the morning, getting excited, thinking about what we're going to talk about here on Sundays. You got to understand, and it's very selfish of me, but this is the happiest place I go. Every place else is very sad to me. And I go and I see my best friends. I see the people I'd rather be with and die with if necessary. I see people I've never known and now I love. I see people who smile who used to not. I see people who come up and say, "I was lost and now I'm found." And I see people who come up and say, "If it wasn't for this, I couldn't make it through the week." And I see all that, and this is just the happiest place I go. And any Christmas gift you give me is fine, but your Christmas comes to me every Sunday when you show up. You see, I'm in awe of you. I don't know why you would be here. And I know that you come to hear the Word of God, but then I look at myself and listen on a tape every now and then and say, "Boy, I know it's of God now." And I'll wake up about 3:30 in the morning sometimes and be excited about something I've seen in one of these passages that doesn't seem too lively. And I'll get excited about it. I'll be wide awake and wake Ann up every now and then. "Honey, honey, wake up." She'll say, "This better be about church." And so wake up at 3:30 in the morning. If anything else, you're in trouble. So, me. Yeah, just like at your house. And so we get excited, and I got excited reading this, as I do the scriptures. I understand the Pentecostals. I understand them. I mean, I'll read some in here, and I'll holler and jump and roll on the floor, just go crazy. And you can roll holding 2 or 3 graduate degrees. I didn't know you could do that. I thought you weren't supposed to. And you can do that. And I said, isn't this wonderful? Let me show you what these dry verses mean. It came to pass in verse 15, it says, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, which means what? The angels did appear from heaven. Watching TV, as I do sometime, and surfing through the channels, and hit the History Channel the other day. And they were talking about, it was just ending. And the guy evidently had been talking about something about God, and he showed a shot through the heavens of, we used to see stars, and they were just white. It was black and white. That was the end of it. And now they take those beautiful color pictures from the satellites, which are absolutely gorgeous. I mean, the beauty of it will knock you to your knees. And they showed, as far as you could see, 1 billion stars, the reds and the blues and the golds, and here they are. And I hear this man, and now he's in amongst this, watching it with me. Surely he's got to know that the whole universe runs like clockwork. That from those stars you can time something, Halley's Comet, which they renamed some other name, comes once every 75 years. It'll be here at the right time. Others come every several hundred years, and they know that. And this thing runs like clockwork, and I hear this gentleman to be kind, who is educated beyond his learning ability, say, well, most people believe in God, but we've never really been able to prove he exists. And I said, you idiot, are you looking at what I'm looking at? I mean, that's like saying we think there are sharks in the ocean. We don't know. Every time somebody bleeds, they get eaten. They disappear. We know sharks eat people. We've lost 10 this week. But we have no valid proof that sharks exist. I'm sorry. We see the footprint and handprint of God everywhere we go. And in his book, he said, man is without excuse because he sees my handiwork everywhere. And still refuses to acknowledge me without excuse. So if you don't see the glory of God and the glorious things he's made, then you have a eyesight problem. For he's all about you if you'll but look. And these shepherds sent the message from the angels. The angels came and immediately were gone back millions of miles, billions of miles. We don't know how long space goes. I just know from this book that somebody sits on the outer edge of it on a throne named God. And it even says in his forehead, he has my name written. Amen. And he also assures me that when I die physically, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Simultaneously, that quick. We just think we're fast. We just think we're speedy. I saw one of the planes that ushered in that plane that was semi-hijacked yesterday, and 2 of the fighter planes came in with it, and they said that thing can go, I think it was 1,187 miles an hour, those jets. Shoot, shoot, gentlemen, just came from Kuwait. It doesn't take long for them to show up. Just shoot, they're there, see? And they're left behind. Compared to this, angels showed up, angels left, bam, they're gone. Now the shepherds said, look, to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. What did the shepherds do? And you can correlate this with what we should do when we hear scripture. The shepherds acted on faith. I don't read where one of them said, well, you look like an angel, and I've heard of angels, but have you got any angel ID? In the dark night of the Judean hillside, when an angel appeared, they listened. And by faith, they acted on what the angel said, because they recognized that he had come from God. Ignorant shepherds. Not allowed to worship in the temple. Didn't have time, as we call it, go to church. Didn't have time for all that. And this is who the angel appears to. He didn't question. You see, at times it makes sense to be dumb enough to be smart enough just to accept what you see. And we have too many theologians today questioning God. Think about it. Questioning God. Imagine the audacity and the foolishness. And if they do get saved one day, having to stand before him and say, just a minute, there's some things in your testimony, in your report, I think need correcting. What kind of fool would do that? Seminary's full of them. But the shepherds weren't. They saw an angel, heard the report, and believed it. They acknowledged that it came from God. If you stand and hear someone who knows anything of the Scriptures, and they report what the Scriptures say to you, I'll guarantee you, whether you are saved or lost, a theological student or a beginner, you can tell the difference between a man who is preaching the Word of God and one that's just talking. Guarantee it. Some of you have been to churches all your life and said, I never heard it like this. You heard it like this. You heard the same thing. He didn't believe it. There's a world of difference in knowing and believing from the heart and reporting from the heart and reading the newspaper to someone. The college professors who taught me largely in secular colleges I went to weren't saved. Never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when they would teach those scriptures, I could tell it in a minute. Could tell it in a minute. I said, isn't this sad? Here's a man, a professor of religion, doesn't believe the God he's supposed to be teaching about, has not accepted the Christ who died for him, who he'll fluff over some way, and can't make anything out of this book except it's a lot of nice stories. What a poor, pitiful PhD you are. Because you're ignorant and blind and naked and know nothing. Because that book cannot be discerned, understood, or preached by a man who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and is filled with the Spirit of God. It cannot be done. You will be taught that book, not by me and not by a professor somewhere. As you read it, as you hear it, as you study it, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you what you need to know from there. Always has been that way. Always will be that way. That's why I take no credit for anything and sit in amazement that you'd listen to anything I had to say. I have a lawyer friend, one of the best lawyers in South Carolina. He's a Unitarian. He's not a lawyer enough to explain what they believe, but he still is one. And he says, you're the only fundamental preacher I'll ever listen to longer than 10 minutes. And every time he comes, he listens a little harder. And I pray inside as I'm preaching a little more, get him, Lord. Pass by our Spirit of God and stop in his heart and let him understand. He's got the intellect. He's got the knowledge. But he's spiritually blind, broke, naked, and undone. And you may be so today. But you need to do what the shepherd did. You act on your faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, the Scripture says. That's what faith is. If you knew, it wouldn't be faith. The shepherds acted on faith. They believed the angel on faith. That's what you do. You have to make a choice, you see. Is this the Word of God or isn't it? Is it inspired or isn't it? Is it God-breathed or isn't it? Is it the truth, a truth, part of the truth, a non-truth? You have to make that decision, and you have to make it for yourself. For you see, when you get to the door, you can't call the professor. And you can't call the teacher, and you can't call the preacher who failed to teach you this was the Word of God. It will be you standing for judgment on what you know. And you better get it right. People will come to me and want to argue about religion. I quit that a long time ago. I found out when you're talking to a fool longer than 3 minutes, two fools are talking. All right? I just report what the Scripture says, and you deal with it. But don't ever get there and say, nobody told me. Because unfortunately for you, I'm going to be on the other side and say, I told him. I told him. He did hear. He's without excuse. And that choice has to be made. Are you going to do like the shepherds? Act on faith when you hear that word. Are you going to believe the report or doubt it? They believed it immediately, accepted it. They acknowledged it was sent from God. And verse 16 said, they came with haste. They took immediate action. And some folks will sit in church forever and hear a preacher preach, maybe a good one. And he preaches his heart out and teaches the Scripture, and they never take action, never do anything with it. You need to follow the example of the unlearned shepherd. You hear a report from God, you take action. So, well, I'm kind of embarrassed. There's a couple hundred people, and to come to the preacher and say, I'm lost, and could you help me be saved? I'd be embarrassed to do that. You let somebody come in here and whisper in my ear, there's a bomb headed for this place, and nobody else believes it, just thought I'd tell you and see if I don't leave you by yourself. We talking my eternal life here. I don't care what 200, 2,000, or 2 billion think. It matters not. I care the questions God's going to ask and the answers I'm going to give. And that has to be settled before you get there. You see, they found the baby, didn't they? The angels were talking to him and said, look, this is what's going to happen. Baby's born in a manger. Did you notice they didn't say which manger? There was no star over the manger for the little shepherds to find. That's 2 years later when the wise men came. They had to go to that town and find the manger. Now here's a couple of three shepherds. I don't know how many went. Maybe one or two said, man, I don't know. Y'all been drinking. I didn't see nothing. I don't know. But I know some of them went. And how did they find the manger? Perhaps there was only one in Bethlehem. I don't know. But they went and sought out the baby. That's what you and I are to do. We hear the word of God, find out about him. We take action and we go find out if it's true or not. We don't mind you searching the Scriptures and looking for truth and looking for error. You'll find no error. You'll find all truth. More than one intellectual man has set out to disprove the Scripture, ended up getting converted and writing a story defending it. Josh McDowell, for one, who wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, who goes around and debates college professors on a daily basis. He's what you call an apologist. Not apologizing for the Scriptures, but defending them. He goes out and preaches. We don't mind you looking. Listen, we have enough proof now. We have enough facts now that you could pretty well accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and depend on him for your resurrection and everlasting life, or the rapture if he comes before you die. We have enough hardcore facts that a sensible man could weigh them and accept Christ by fact now. But I can save you a lot of time. God won't let you do that. He said, you accept me by faith or not at all. By not at all. But you're welcome to go and find out like the shepherds did. They searched it out. They wanted that report verified. Listen, do you think we saw an angel, Harvey, or what? He said, well, I think it was an angel. Well, I've never seen one before. He said, I hadn't either. The people gonna think we're crazy. He said, I know, but that what we saw, and the football field lit up, and that multitude that came behind, this is just too big to keep to ourselves. I don't care what they think. Let's go. Let's go see if it was true or not. And they went and went from place to place saying, where's the manger in town? Who's got a stall? Farmer to farmer? Anybody been? And he said, look, try the inn down there. That old boy's got a cave in back of the inn, and he keeps a few animals back there. And common sense tells me the travelers you're looking for would probably check with the inn. And if they aren't there, he'll probably know where they are. I said, well, that makes sense. Then they go down and talk to the innkeeper and say, look, has anybody been by here tonight that was pregnant? He said, man, it's tax time. I don't know. We've been out of rooms for weeks. I said, no, they were pregnant and they're supposed to be here. And I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but an angel told us this. And, you know, dude from the Holiday Inn saying, do what? Said, well, an angel told us. He said, look, I haven't got time to fool with you. Check out back. There were two kids came by a while ago and said, do you have a room and something about a long trip and a baby? And I said, no, but you're welcome to stay in the cave there overnight. They may be back there. He said, thank you. He went back there and there he was. They found the baby. And they found Mary. And in fact, they verified the report. That's what you're to do. You hear the gospel and you're welcome to question anything I say. If you care to discuss what I say, I suggest you come with your scriptural and your cerebral guns loaded, because mine are. And you're not 11 years old and neither am I. And if I'm wrong, you point it out, because if you are, I'm going to. And we're not going to mince words. I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, and show you, and let you stand naked before him with your intellect versus his. And then we'll see if you're among the lost or among the found. And certainly we'll invite you to change that situation if you're in the wrong category. For you see, the answer to life, now and later, is right there. All truth is right there. Doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. All you need to know to live forever in the presence of the Lord God Almighty is found within the pages of these books. If you'll just do what the shepherds did, you hear it, you take immediate action, you find it out, you come to Bible class when we have it Monday nights, start having that, and find out what the Scripture teaches. I'll take the time, we're going to show you. And you can verify what we say to a point. It's all by faith. But we'll give you enough weight on your end of the scale that you'll say it can be no other way. Now, what did they do after they went there? 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them. What saying? Back to verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not. No fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Joy to the world, Susie. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Tells the whole story right there. The lineage from the king, David. He's going to sit on his throne one day, the throne of David. He's the Savior we talked about last week for an hour. And what salvation really meant. He's called Christ, who is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Jews had looked for 4,000 years. And he's called Christ the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God. It's all right there. And this is what the shepherds went and became the first human evangelist. Last week we talked about the angel. The angel's an evangelist, was he not? He came with good news. Is that not what an evangelist does? That's what I do. I bring good news. Great news. The Savior has come. You're looking for him and he's looking for you. And they went out and told this story. They preached. The Savior had arrived. Can you picture it now? This handful of dirty shepherds. Not allowed to worship in the temple. People of religion and social graces wouldn't have anything to do with them. And here they are out preaching the gospel. saying, he's here. Who's here? The king, the one y'all were waiting on. Your king, your Messiah, he's here. How do you know? An angel told us. Let me tell you the story. We were sitting in the Judean hills and telling the story and relate that story. And the angels told what happened. And then they said, you better find out about him. You better get down there. Wonder how many did. Verse 18 is an interesting verse. It said, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Doesn't say much about them believing it. Doesn't say much about them going down to see if it was true or not. They wondered. And see them preaching to the other shepherds. Can you see them as they leave the hills and they're started and a fellow shepherd and another pastor yells at him, hark, Harold, where are you going? That's where the song came from. He said, well, we've seen a bright light in the sky. An angel appeared unto us and we're going down. And he told us there'd be a baby in a manger in swaddling clothes, whatever they are. And we're to go down and see it. And the angel told us, this is the king they've been looking for. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. He's here. And we're going down to look. And some of the other shepherds said, man, what you been drinking? Seen an angel. Others said, well, you go ahead and when you get back, tell me about it. Others said, well, you know what people are going to say when you go down there and tell them why you're there, don't you? You're going to look foolish. Others said, you're going to go down there with, y'all going to get religion, aren't you? I can see it coming. 2,000 years later, the shepherds down the street are saying that about you. You're going down there with them crazy people. Go hold church at the pavilion. You're going to go down there and listen to Beaver. You're going to go down, you're going to get religion, aren't you? 2,000 years later, the other shepherds are saying that about you. Right? Let them talk. The shepherds went to the religionist, no doubt. I can see one now. Got his staff. Dirty robe, been messing with the sheep. That's dirty work. Coming to the rabbi. Can you picture it now? Rabbi, good to see you out, my brother. Need to have a word with you. The Messiah you've looked for is here. We found him. And wait a minute. We are from First Temple. If the Messiah comes, he shall surely come to us. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Well, we'll form a committee and vote and see if we should go down and meet the Messiah. Oh, me. No, no. Why don't you just go, Rabbi? Why don't you just go, Pastor? Why don't you go back and start preaching the gospel and see if people will come? Do you know what amazes me more than anything about you being here? I'm exactly the preacher that they don't want you to hear. I'm that one that they talk about. Fundamental, Bible-believing, pulpit-thumping, loud, long-winded preacher that everybody doesn't want you to hear. Mm-hmm. And I said, and how in the world am I going to preach like I preach? Because largely I preach an expository sermon, which is just taking the Bible verse by verse. I learned how to write the sermons in seminary and how to get 3 points in a poem and how to do all that. And as soon as I got rid of all that and remembered what old Dr. Seitler said, he said, now, if you want to pick a subject now and then, you go ahead. but you'll find it to fare better if you will just preach the word of God to the people, for he will have them gather around his word quicker than he'll have them gather around you. Well, I said that sounds sensible to me. Amen. That's what you do. And that's what we do here. So I can see him going to the king. Now, the shepherd didn't go to the king, but he went to the representative of the king. That's the government, the soldiers. Right? Had to be a few Roman soldiers on the street keeping order at tax time. And I can see a shepherd going up to one and say, guess who we found? You think you got a king? A new king's been born, brother. And an angel announced it to us. And we came and we found him. And he's there. And your days are numbered. And this guy's looking at this poor shepherd saying, man, I can kill you and everybody you know. What do you mean you got a king? He said, you'll see. You will see. And we found out what the king thought when Herod next week kills all the babies under two, hoping he'll find the new king, didn't we? He was scared to death of him. He went to the proud. I'm sure the shepherds went to the proud, and they said, well, you know, if we'll consult with our people first, and then we'll consider going down to the manger. Are you sure he's in a manger? He's not up the front with a nice room. No, he's in the manger. Well, I'm not going in a stinking manger to see anybody. Okay. He's going to come in a stinking grave to get you. And the humble were there. Had to be a few humble who said, little granny, let me tell you something. I'm a shepherd. And I live up in the hills, and I just got the best news I've ever had, and I want to pass it on to you, the Messiah that they've talked about for 4,000 years, and I don't know much about it, but I hear from my Jewish friends, and the Messiah they're looking for has come. And she said, what? She said, he's come. She said, where? She said, he's in the manger. He's lying down there among the animals in the feed trough. And an angel told me and my buddies this, and we came and we can't get over it, and I thought maybe you'd like to know about it. She said, which manger was that? I'm going to hobble on down there, I believe. Have a look at the baby. Because, son, I've been looking for him all my life. You think they'll let me in? He said, yes, ma'am, it's not crowded. You'll get in. He says, I told you a while ago about Bradley's van and Frankie's van. Everything breaks down to the few and the many. The shepherds told many, few believed it. Jesus came and told many, and a handful gathered around him. He died and was buried and rose again, and then he started the preachers out, got them together and said, all right, this is what I want you to do, and this is the message, what I want you to take. And you don't have to get too deep theologically, and you don't have to get esoteric with it, and you don't have to learn the Hebrew and the Greek, and remember what we told the shepherd, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Maybe y'all could make that into a song one day. The baby is born. He will grow up sinless. He will die on a cross. He will resurrect. He will go back to his Father. And then he will come again to set up his kingdom. That's the story. You don't need 8 PhDs to tell it. And they began there and went into all the world. And still today, a handful believe comparatively. The few believe, and the many don't. I got bad news for the many. The few are going to leave here soon, and the many can have it. For the Lord Jesus told us what to watch for when he was about to come back. And when I see all these things happening at the same thing, at the same time, I'm to pack my bags because my home going is very near. And I can go back from Abraham and all the way back to Adam, and I can see the red thread of redemption running through this book. And the whole purpose of the book was not to be scientific, and it wasn't to be mathematically correct, and it wasn't to be a theological treatise. The whole purpose of that book was the redemption of man. The whole purpose. That a Savior would come and reconcile man unto himself by paying the price of his sin on Calvary's cross. That's the whole story. We tell it in a thousand different ways, but it's always the same story, with the same ending and the same result. A few will believe and many won't. I hope you decide to be among the few. Say, well, how do I get to be among the few? It's very simple. It's a thing called faith. It's a thing called trust. It's a thing called belief. It's very simple. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord, meaning for salvation, shall be saved. That if you see yourself as a man or a woman who has committed sin, and I doubt there's one among us who's foolish enough to say you haven't, then you're guilty, and you can't stand nor live with a holy God. He can't abide with that. That he said, I'll send my son. I will put on the flesh of man. I will shed the blood, the payment for the sin. The only thing I can accept is my own blood. Once it's paid for, anyone who chooses to dwell eternally with me only has to believe the report that I gave, and that is that I indeed am a Savior. I indeed love you, and I indeed will forgive you if you will but ask. And in no magic formula, in the simplest way you can, where you sit, I don't ask you to come forward or raise your hand. For those who do that, that's fine. But I just say where you sit, where you are. As we pray, if you are among the many and not among the few, if you're among the lost and not among the found, if you find yourself here today without a Savior, then do as the shepherds did. And the first step is one of faith, of coming to him, and you do that as you pray silently to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe it's you. And I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Enter into me and let me live with you forever. And I promise he will honor that prayer. If you've never done that, you do that as we pray. We will consider our closing prayer, blessing on the food that we will eat. After I pray, a song will be played. We play it every week. It lasts about 2.5 minutes. And for those 2.5 minutes, please sit silently. Please keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. Those of you who need to call on a Savior, do so at that time. Those of you who don't, pray for those who do at that time. Take 2.5 minutes of silence and quietness and face God with your life. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has come across this pulpit again. How truly amazing it is that anywhere we turn in your book, there is more gospel to expound than time allows. I thank you that you gave us your word. I thank you that you provided redemption for us. I thank you that you came as that baby and grew and lived a sinless life and then freely gave your life for one such as me. And Lord Jesus, if there be one here today who knows you not as Lord and Savior, As the Spirit of God passes by through this group of fine people today, please let the one who needs you most stop you and pray a little prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Save me today. What a Christmas. What a Christmas gift. Thank you for what you've provided for us to eat as we have fellowship and meet with our friends. Bless the food. Use it to the health and nourishment of our bodies. And bless those who brought it. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.